Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And our subject this morning for our gospel service is conforming to God's righteousness. Well, we come to these very famous words at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have looked in time past at certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount in previous Lord's Day morning services, so I won't go into great detail to introduce this portion of Scripture. It doesn't need much introduction, except to say that the portion we are looking at, of course, this morning is called the Beatitudes. The Lord begins his great Sermon on the Mount with eight blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. These are the Beatitudes. And of course, the word beatitude comes from the Latin for blessed. There was a time when the Bible, if it was read out loud, would always be in Latin. And so when they came to this portion of the scriptures, the word beati would always be repeated, beati instead of blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they, beati, beati, beati. So they came to be known as the Beatitudes. So it's from the Latin Vulgate Bible, and well, some of you I'm sure will know that already, but in our English version it's the word blessed. And what does it mean to be blessed or blessed as we read here? Well, some people say that to be blessed simply means happiness. Happiness is what it means to be blessed, and well, that's certainly part of the meaning, but it goes much deeper than that, particularly as it is read here in this passage. It means more than just being happy, because happiness in this world so often depends on outward circumstances, on your outward prosperity, for example, or your outward entertainment. Things outside of yourself make you happy. But this happiness that is being spoken of here and throughout the scripture, the joy that is being spoken of, it's always an inner joy. Something that does not come from outside of yourself, but something that is within you. That is what it is to truly be blessed. You don't need things outside of yourself to make you happy. If you're blessed, you have an inner joy, no matter what's going on around you. Even if you mourn, you are blessed. Even if you are persecuted, you are blessed. This isn't talking about outward happiness. This is inner joy. Blessed are they who do those things. And this is very different to the way the world sees blessedness, of course. This is an inward joy. This is a peace in the soul. And the Lord, of course, here is identifying those who are truly his, those who are the Lord's people. Who are the Lord's people? Who are the ones who truly have the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord, the smile of the Lord upon them? Well, they are these people, the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the ones who are merciful, the ones who are peacemakers. Christians, true Christians, are to be like this. Brother Jason Pallister, a visiting preacher, preached on the Beatitudes not so long ago, and his sermon was entitled, The Marks of a True Believer. The Marks of a True Believer, and that's exactly right. This is how Christians are meant to be. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, and so on. So the Lord is identifying his people. But when we think about what being blessed means, at the heart of it is this. Those who are blessed, well, I've already mentioned it in a way, but it speaks of God's favor upon you. How does God look upon you? How does God view you? If God looks upon you with favor, then you are blessed. Doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. If God loves you, if God has set his love upon you, you are blessed. And so this is the question that we have to pose this morning. How does God view you? What is your state and standing with God? Are you right with God? Because if you are right with God, well, then you are blessed. But what does it mean to be right with God? And we will attempt to answer that question by looking at this particular beatitude, that which we find in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And my focus will be particularly on that word, righteousness. Righteousness, what does that mean? Well, to start with, we have to say that a Christian's idea of what righteousness is different to the way that the rest of the world sees it. And we will notice this as we go through. Yes, there are some similarities, but there are also great differences. And this will be very interesting for us. But I'll start with the general sense or meaning of the word righteousness. In fact, I went to the dictionary, as I often do. If you were to look it up in a dictionary, the dictionary definition of righteousness, or one of them at least, is the quality of being morally right. Righteousness, the quality of being morally right. When one thinks of righteousness, generally, they think of morals, morality. Well, for Christian people, morality is, of course, good. To live a clean life, a pure life, a holy life, well, we would agree with that, of course. Indeed, Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, you are expected to live a righteous life. You're expected to live a righteous life, not just by other Christians, but by the world. If you tell somebody in the world, even an unbeliever, if you tell them you're a Christian, they will expect you to live a holy life, to be righteous. And why is that? Well, that's because everybody intuitively knows that God is righteous. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you represent God, well, isn't God righteous? God, if there is a God, he must be holy. He must be clean. So if you're a Christian, if you represent him, you too must be righteous. We're expected by the world to be righteous. And of course, God is righteous. The word of God confirms this. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Psalm 116 and verse 5. God is righteous. Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. God is righteous. And so whenever we meet somebody, as we do sometimes, not very often, but we meet people who say they are Christian, but they don't have any righteousness in their lives. They don't live holy lives. And so we have to question that. If you are a Christian, and you don't live a righteous life, well, surely we have to question it. Because even the world, even the unbeliever, expects us to be holy and righteous. And there are so many benefits to living a righteous life. Well, we speak about this so often. If you live a righteous life, a clean life, well, you avoid so many problems, so many difficulties. Think of all the difficulties in your life or that have occurred in your life. Normally, when you think of the greatest problems in your life, it's because of something you did wrong. It's because of some unrighteous act that you did, something you did that was not right. Your sin caused the greatest problems in your life. But if you live righteously, you avoid all of those things. You avoid all the grief and all the pain that was caused by your sin. The benefits of righteousness. No wonder the Word of God says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are blessed, but those who live unrighteous lives, well, they find themselves in so many troubles and difficulties and shed so many tears. So this is, in a way, what we preach when we bring the gospel. We are calling people, turn away from sin and turn to God, who is righteousness. So that's one way we can define righteousness about morality. But I looked at another dictionary. In fact, I think this was online. I just Googled it. I put in righteousness. And what did Google have to say? Well, it said, righteousness is conformity to a moral standard. Conformity to a moral standard. Now that's interesting, because the question that raises itself is, which moral standard do you conform to? Which moral standard do you conform to? Now this is where the difference really lies. If you conform to the moral standard of this world, the world's idea of morality, everybody will love you. Everybody will like you. You'll be admired. And, well, people are very conscious of this. If I support the morality of this world, everyone will love me. This is why you have so many people going online, virtue signaling, they call it. They go online and they support some moral cause. Oh, I support this. I support that. Why do they do it? Because they know they'll be loved. Oh, we love this person. He supports this great moral cause. He supports the world's morality. We love him, we'll applaud him, we'll like him. That's what happens. If you conform to the moral standard of this world, everybody will love you. But if you conform to God's standard, God's righteousness, then that's very different. You won't be loved, liked, you'll be sidelined. If you posted online, for example, the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't get quite so many likes. If you spoke to people about, well, let's just think of the first commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, the world will say, oh, we don't like that. No other gods. We love many religions. We love many ways to God. That's our morality. Every way leads to God. We don't like this, no other gods. Oh, no, I'm going to put a thumbs down for that. I'm going to criticize this person. He doesn't conform to the morality of the world. He's conforming to the morality of God, to the righteousness of God. And you could go on. If you were to post, thou shalt not kill, the law of God, the righteousness of God, and you were to apply it to abortion. Oh, we don't like that. Let's criticize this person. Let's get them off the internet. Let's ban them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How intimate relationships are just for marriage. And if you engage in those things outside of marriage, you're either a fornicator or an adulterer. That's the righteousness of God. The world hates that. We don't believe in that anymore. We want our own morality. We want to conform to our own standard. So do you see the difference? Which moral standard do you conform to? Is it the world's morality, the world's righteousness, where you'll be loved and adored and applauded? Or is it God's righteousness? We as Christians, of course, we must be on the Lord's side. We must conform ourselves to God's righteousness, even though we are hated, even though we are persecuted, because God will bless us. Look at what we read in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is what I've just been talking about. The world will persecute us because we have God's righteousness, but we are blessed. When God looks upon us, he is pleased, and that's all that matters. Doesn't matter about the outward circumstances, how the world outside us hates us. We trust in the Lord. We are Christians. And so this is what it means, these meditations on righteousness. But time is running on. I must try to get to the gospel application. True blessedness. This is what my point ought to be. To be truly blessed, well, that can only come if you are right with God. If you have a godly righteousness, not a worldly righteousness. Worldly righteousness means you are right with men, right with those around you. Godly righteousness means you are right with God. And that's what matters above all. Now, you may well have heard the term self-righteous. That term, self-righteous. And some people, they misapply the term self-righteous. I know people who say to me, you Christians, you're all self-righteous. That's what you are. You go around in your churches and you do things. You're self-righteous people. That's what people have told me in the past. But that's not true. A true Christian, a true believer, knows that his righteousness is not from himself, it's from God. That's what a true believer believes. I know that perhaps Christians have been misguided in this way, but a true believer and the teaching of Scripture, righteousness is not from yourself. It is from God. A self-righteous person is somebody who trusts in his own works, in his own goodness. You know, you speak to people sometimes and you say, if you were to stand before God now, what would happen to you? And they say to you, oh, well, I'll be all right because, you know, I'm a good person. And I help people sometimes, help them cross the road. I give money to charity. I'll be all right. That's a self-righteous person. He's trusting in his own works, in himself. If I stand before God, I'll be all right. That is self-righteousness. But a Christian, he trusts in the Lord. A Christian realizes that his righteousness is not enough. His righteousness is not enough. He knows that he has sinned. He has sinned in the sight of God. He has lied. He has stolen. He has lusted in his own heart. He knows that his own works can never be good enough for God because God requires a perfect standard, a perfect righteousness, not a half righteousness. In order for us to go to heaven, we need to have a perfect righteousness. Where can we find this righteousness? Not in us, dear friends. It's only from God, only from Christ. We need to have righteousness given to us, and that is what God has done. He has given us that righteousness in Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is what the verse really communicates. If you are hungry and thirsty, you need something given to you. You need food given to you. You can't create food by yourself. If you are hungry and thirsty, somebody needs to come and give you something to eat. Well, it's the same with righteousness. Righteousness that saves, that makes us right with God, it needs to be given to us, just like food needs to be given to a hungry man. We cannot do it ourselves. And that righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a life of perfect righteousness, a life that is perfectly acceptable to God. Only him. Only he has fulfilled the law of God. We need that righteousness. We need his righteousness. And that is what every Christian asks for and prays for. They come before God humbly. They don't come saying, I'm a good person. They say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. My righteousness, my good works is nothing because my sin have corrupted all of my good works. I need Christ's righteousness. Give that to me. Clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. Then I will be acceptable in thy sight, Lord. And that's what a believer believes. A true believer does not depend on his own works at all. He trusts in Christ, in Christ's righteousness, and he trusts too that Christ died on the cross for his sins. Christ was our substitute. We swapped places with him. It's such a wonderful thing. Christ, he goes to the cross. He takes the punishment for our sin. We deserve to be punished, but Christ takes our place. And he gives us his righteousness. We give him our sins. He gives us his righteousness so that we may be made acceptable to God. That's what it is, our substitute, the gospel. And it's so glorious in our eyes. If only more people would understand this. This is what the Christian faith is. So Christianity, and I'm constantly trying to explain this to people, Christianity is not about morality. Yes, we are moral people, but that's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not you have to be a good boy or you have to be a good girl. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is you cannot be good enough for God. So you must seek the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way. That's the only righteousness that God will accept. That's the gospel. Free salvation, not your own works, but God gives us salvation freely, by grace, because of his loving kindness. And that is the glorious gospel that we preach. Well, dear friends, we're almost out of time. I give the last exhortation. Maybe you've heard these things and you're unmoved. Maybe you hear these things and, well, you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Perhaps you hunger and thirst after the things of this world. You look at the things of this world and you have a hunger for them. But, dear friends, the things of this world, all of its entertainments, all of its pleasures, well, they will only leave you empty. We say this so often. Look at the verse again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. That is what your soul is hungering for. Your soul is hungering for God. It's hungering for righteousness. If you go out into this world, I'm going to reject God. I'm going to throw myself into all the entertainments. You'll always be empty. There's always that sense of emptiness within. You cannot be filled. It's only when you seek the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Dear friends, you must come to the Lord for your soul's sake. And well, we remember what happens if we do not turn to the Lord. There is an everlasting loss, an everlasting death. Well, of course, if a man is hungry and he never eats, what will happen to him? He will die. He will eventually die. And well, sadly, that is the case for those who never seek the Lord, who never seek to satisfy their soul's desire and hunger, who reject God and Christ repeatedly. There is an everlasting death, says the word of God, but it doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to live under the curse. and die with an everlasting curse, you can be blessed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Go to the Lord, pray to him. Tell him that you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for peace with God, to be right with God for once in your life and forever. May the Lord bless these words to you. The Lord will hear when you pray and will answer.